I invite you to take your Bibles out with me now and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. And having finished the short series on the seven words of Christ, we come back to the conclusion of Luke's Gospel. We only have a few passages left, and then we'll finish with this lengthy series that we've gone through. In fact, someone last week with the little baby said, you know, their baby hasn't heard anything but Luke the whole time, and he's almost 2 years old, I think. So it's been a long series, and there's only a few passages left, and so we return to that today. And the outline in your bulletin, those are the application principles, and you'll see that as we go through this of how it's each one is illustrated by the characters that we'll read about today in this passage in Luke 23, and then each of those points in the bulletin are points of application or principles that we can apply in our day-to-day life as well. So before we read from Luke 23, let's pause and pray and ask the Spirit to enable us to be more than merely hearers of God's Word, but that we would know what we are to do on the basis of what God's Word says. So let's pause and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we have the privilege of hearing Your Word today. And Lord, we do pray that You would, by Your Spirit, enable us to know what we are to believe and how we are to behave on the basis of Your Word. It truly is our guide to life, the only rule of faith and life. So Lord, teach us, instruct us, convict us, strengthen us and encourage us through Your Word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin in Luke 23, in verse 47, and read to the end of the chapter. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may the Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers who would deceive ourselves. But may He enable us also to know how we are to live on the basis of His Word. Like most people, I don't like to be lied to or deceived. However, I enjoy watching TV shows or movies that are based around con men or deceptive plots that you try to figure out and they mislead you, and I love watching those kinds of shows. I do not like to watch shows that are predictable when you can basically say the lines before they do. It drives me crazy. Some people enjoy that in entertainment. I don't. I'd rather watch a show or a movie that you think you have it solved, and then there's a twist that changes the whole plot, and then when it is revealed, you think, I should have seen it coming. Those are the kind of shows that I really like, those unexpected endings. Well, today's passage is completely predictable. Jesus dies. Yeah, having spent the last 2 months listening to the seven words of love from Christ on the cross as he's being crucified, everybody should know he's going to die. It's the expected end of a man that stood up against powerful, wicked men. It's an expected ending. However, as we know, death was not the end of Jesus. There's an unexpected twist, And next week, Lord willing, we will see the resurrection. And we will see the great unexpected twist in this plot. But today also, as we read in Luke and the other writers, Jesus willingly gave up his life. He gave up his spirit. His life was not taken from him. He put himself into the hands of wicked men to do their worst so that our worst would be forgiven. Now, there have been many fools who have tried to prove that Jesus never died. They will tell you that he simply slipped into a comatose-like state, and the coolness of the tomb gave him the strength that he needed to get back up. And what they don't then explain is how in the world was he able to remove that stone after the suffering that he endured. No, Jesus did indeed die. These professional executioners at the cross verified his death. The Jews considered it a violation of the law of God to crucify anyone on the Sabbath, which began at 5 o'clock on Friday night and ended 6 o'clock on Saturday night. And so in order to speed up the crucifixions, they would go to those victims and break their legs when it was getting close in the afternoon to that hour, so it would speed up their death so that, because they wouldn't be able to support themselves. Well, the other gospel writers tell us that they went to the two thieves and broke their legs. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he'd already died. And in order to verify that he was indeed dead, these professional executioners pierced his side with a sword, proving that he was already dead. The Son of God was indeed dead, verified by these professional Roman executioners. But the Sanhedrin council, the members of the council that were already present, also verified that Jesus was indeed dead. There was no doubt. This was the expected end of the life of a man who stood up against wicked, powerful men. But his death had unexpected results. And that's what we're going to look at today. One of the unexpected results of his death is the reaction of the centurion and his soldiers. Now, in Luke's gospel, it only refers to the centurion. But in Matthew 27, verse 54, we read this: when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified. Now, what would terrify seasoned Roman soldiers? An earthquake? No, not just the earthquake, but these men saw everything that God had done and heard everything that Jesus said. And they responded appropriately. They were terrified. But Matthew adds they not only were terrified, but they also exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Did you hear the difference between what Matthew says they said and Luke says the centurion said? In Luke we read that the centurion said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Matthew says that they said, "Surely this was a Son of God." Why do the two writers say something different? Well, again, did you notice that Luke says the centurion said, whereas Matthew refers to the centurion and all of those guards that were present? I think the basic answer is that they were both said. Both statements were made. They don't conflict with each other. They can't be, they don't contradict one another. They're both true. Most likely, both these statements were made. He is a righteous man, or he is an innocent man, and he is the Son of God. But there's something else that Luke says that intrigued me. He said that the centurion praised God. Or it could be better translated, he glorified God. Does that mean that the centurion was converted on the spot like the thief? Possibly, but not necessarily. It's likely, and it shouldn't surprise us if that's the case, But this could simply mean that he glorified God by that statement. By saying that Jesus was an innocent man, he brought glory to God. That's the first principle that I want us to glean from this passage. Because Jesus is dead, or through his death, we must believe that God will be glorified in all things. We must believe that God will be glorified in all things. At what seems to be the worst possible event in all of human history, the death of the Son of God by the hands of wicked men, God is glorified. God is glorified even through the worst possible event in all of human history, or at least what seems to be. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster." Even the wicked bring glory to God. Now, we don't know if this centurion held the hammer or drove the nails, but he participated in the greatest crime in the event of world history. He was wicked. But we also have to quickly acknowledge that all men are wicked. All of us, when we're born into this world, came into this world as wicked people. Slaves of sin, as we've already seen in the worship service. All men are wicked. The sinful mind is hostile toward God until the Holy Spirit comes in, changes the heart, and takes control. The fact that the centurion glorified God makes a pretty strong argument that he was indeed converted on the spot. But what I want to encourage you with today is this simple principle that God will be glorified in all things. Whatever you are enduring, or whatever is about to happen this week or next month in your life that is going to cause your world to be turned upside down, whatever is happening in your life, please don't stop believing that God will be glorified. God is always glorified, even when wicked men treated his son so horribly, even when God turned his back on his son and forsook him on the cross and hell came to Calvary. Even then, God was glorified. In all of your trials, in all of the pain that you're experiencing in this broken world, whether by your own poor choices or the poor choices of others, God will be glorified. Don't lose hope. Don't grow weary. He will be glorified. He will sustain you. He is our sovereign God. Most of you probably know the assurance that we gain from Romans 8:28. You've heard that verse. Most of you probably have it memorized. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his promise. We know the beautiful assurance we have from that verse. But you probably know that verse, but do you know what the Apostle Paul said in leading up to that verse? You know that God has an eternal plan that he is executing, and he has purposes to which he is working in your life. But why did Paul say what he said in verse 28? Well, turn to Romans chapter 8 and follow along as I read just a few of the paragraphs that lead up to that great promise, that great assurance. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. You see, even creation was subjected to suffering and difficulty by the will of God. Even our sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And then he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, redemption of our bodies. How many times we groan every day because these broken bodies are living in a broken world. We groan, waiting for Christ to finally come back. We know that. We know that sin has a groaning effect on this life. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And he goes on to explain the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Then he says, and we know that in all things, all those things that he just mentioned, all the suffering in our own lives, in creation itself, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Even in suffering, God is glorified. We can be completely confident that everything that happens in our life is included in God's eternal plan, and he is working in all things for good. In verse 29, he says what that good is. God is producing, he is working in us to make us more and more like his Son, conforming us to the image of his Son. That's the good that God is doing in us, even through our trials. In our suffering, God is glorified because he's making us more and more like Jesus. You may not expect it, or you may not know how it could happen, but God is being glorified, and that is good. The second unexpected result from Jesus' death is seen through a man by the name of Joseph. And Luke says that he's identified as Joseph of Arimathea. Not because Arimathea has any significance, but that simply is used to designate who this man is compared to the other Josephs that you know in the Scriptures. John identifies this Joseph as a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, but he kept it a secret because he was afraid of the Jews. Now that may remind you of somebody else. Nicodemus was also a follower of Jesus who came to Jesus at night because he was afraid of the Jews. Well, these two men come together. Luke doesn't tell us this, but John does. These two men do what Luke tells us about here in Luke 23. But look what how Luke describes Joseph. It says four things about him. He was a member of the council, meaning the Sanhedrin council, the highest court of the Jews. He was a good and upright man, meaning he was respected and above reproach. He did not consent with their decision, meaning the decision that the Sanhedrin made about Christ and crucify him. He was waiting for the kingdom of God, meaning that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was waiting for Jesus to rescue the nation of Israel. Now again, John says that Nicodemus was with Joseph. So here are two men, more than likely the only two men on the Sanhedrin council that were followers of Christ. But here they are at the cross when Jesus dies. Both of them secretly following Jesus. Both hopeful that Jesus would rescue them as the new king of Israel. But Jesus dies. What do? Do they simply sneak away and go back to their homes and change their opinion of Jesus? Not at all. No longer do they slink away in darkness and fear of their Jewish brothers, but they go to Pilate, the man who hated the Jews. They go to Pilate and proclaim their devotion to Jesus by asking for permission to bury Jesus. This took a lot of boldness, a lot of courage. A victim of crucifixion was not considered to be worthy of a burial. I'm not going to go into the description of what the Romans would do for the sake of the young children that are present, but they were brutal. They didn't care about a victim of crucifixion. And so for these two men to go to Pilate took tremendous boldness and courage. I don't know what happened to Joseph and Nicodemus. There's no more comments of them in the rest of Scripture. But I do know that this was a very dangerous thing to do. And the application we can learn from Joseph and Nicodemus should be obvious. Because of Jesus' death, we must serve him with boldness as well. It's far too tempting to serve him only when it's convenient. It's far too tempting to serve him when we're with people that we know will support us. But where are the people that are willing to do hard things? Where are the people here that are willing to do hard things? We have to care more about pleasing God than pleasing man. We have to care more about fearing God than we do about fearing man. Joseph put Jesus' body in his own tomb. There would no longer be any doubt in anyone's mind that Joseph was a follower of Jesus. This was a very public display of his affection for Jesus. And everybody would know. If you're content just to do enough to get by, if you're content to just serve the people that will appreciate you, if you're content to just be at church on Sunday, if you're content to just take the easy way, then you're just settling for mediocrity and you're going to be miserable. Jesus died for you. You know that, but let that sink in. Jesus died for you. And you want to take the easy way? Jesus died in your place, and we're content to just simply serve those that love us. You want some radical ideas that really aren't that radical? I know someone that's willing to start going door to door just to invite neighbors to come to church. And I bet he would love to have some people help him. I know several others that are going to nursing homes to visit those that are shut in, that maybe will sing with them or at least pray with them. And that's not that radical, but it's a wonderful way to serve him that gets maybe outside of your comfort zone. It's easy to be a secret disciple. It's easy. What are you willing to do? How bold are you willing to be? You see, your willingness to be bold is really a barometer of how much you love Jesus. You've heard people say, and maybe you've said it, I know I've said it to myself, I don't need to tell people about Jesus. I'm a living testimony. They can see it by my life. But listen to these wise words from Ligon Duncan. He said, when someone says, preach the gospel daily, use words if necessary, it's like saying, feed the hungry, use food when necessary. You see, to be a living testimony absolutely requires that you speak. Otherwise, you're not a living testimony. If you're not willing to tell people about Jesus, you're not a living testimony of the gospel. We must be bold. We must be willing to do hard things. He will be glorified. Therefore, we must be willing to serve him with boldness. And then lastly, the last example from our passage that is an unexpected result of Jesus' death involves the ladies who were the followers of Jesus. They were also willing to serve him. They followed Joseph and Nicodemus to see where they were going to bury Jesus, so that they also could anoint his body and prepare it for the grave. John tells us that Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe in order to anoint Jesus' body and prepare him for the grave. Well, these ladies also wanted to anoint his body. However, there was a problem. The Sabbath was approaching very quickly, and they knew that the law of Moses would not allow them to perform this ritual on the Sabbath. And so they simply followed the two men so they would know where to return after the Sabbath. And next week, Lord willing, we'll see that. But if there was ever an excuse to an exception to the fourth commandment, it would have been this Sabbath. The ladies obviously did not know that this was going to be the last Sabbath for the Jews before Jesus would rise from the dead and create a new day, the first day of the week, that would be the new day of worship and rest. Now, there's a whole sermon that could be preached about the Sabbath in that verse, but for our purposes today, notice that these ladies, who were overwhelmed with sorrow, did not cease to be obedient. They continued to honor God with holy rest. Because of their love for Jesus, they were willing to serve Him and obey the commands of God, even when they hurt more badly than they had ever hurt before. And that's a simple principle that I want us to learn from this. Because He died, we must obey Him even when we hurt. How different that Sabbath must have been compared to the last 3 years that they walked with Jesus. But they did not waver in their obedience. They continued to follow the example of Christ, who loved to be in His Father's house every week to worship and to rest. These ladies honored God. They obeyed His commands, even when they were suffering horribly. You know, the distractions in our world today are beyond numbering. It is far too easy to ignore God's commands and just pursue pleasure. It is so easy today. But when you're hurting, the temptation doesn't go away. Over the years, I've seen many people suffer tremendously. But the ones that really stand out in my memory are those that remain faithful in spite of their personal suffering. And you know the ones here that have suffered so much, and yet they've been faithful. How many times I've heard people talk about the faithfulness of so-and-so because of what they went through, but they're so faithful. And yet there are many times when those that are suffering are tempted to just give up. You see, it's not a matter really of personal strength alone. It's a matter of personal love. How much do you love God? How great is your love for Him? Your obedience to His commands reveals the depth of your love for Him. If any of us were asked, do you love Jesus? I'm sure that we would all claim that we love Him with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Of course we love Jesus. My fear, however, is that I only love Jesus if the price isn't too high. That I only love Jesus when it makes me comfortable. I only love Jesus when that's the best choice. If something else better comes along, then I'm tempted to see my love weaken. These ladies that followed Jesus throughout Galilee saw Him heal the blind, raise the dead. They listened to Him teach about the kingdom using a wide variety of object lessons and parables. They followed Him because they loved Him, but they loved Him because He loved them first. But they followed Him and believed in Him as the Messiah. They followed Him all the way to a hill outside of Jerusalem where they saw Him die a horrible death. And then they kept following Him. Their grief did not cause them to waver in their love or in their devotion. And dear brothers and sisters, whatever trial or pain that you're experiencing, whatever terrible circumstances overwhelm you this month, do not grow weary. Do not lose hope. God still loves you. He is still making you to look more and more like Jesus. So continue to obey Him and serve Him with boldness. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love of Jesus. Love so deep that he would willingly give himself over to wicked men. That he would willingly take our sin upon himself. How great is our Savior's love that he would die for us. But Lord, we confess that our love for him is so weak sometimes. We're willing to serve, but so many times it's only when it's comfortable for us, when it's convenient, when it's around others that we know will support us. And even sometimes when we serve, we look for the easy way out. Lord, forgive us for being so content with mediocrity. Forgive us, Lord, for not pursuing you, hungry, seeking to serve you with boldness. Lord, we pray that we'd follow the examples that we have seen today in your word, that we would seek to glorify you, that we'd seek to serve you, and we would consistently obey you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.